worshiping, and that's why we're here, is to worship, right? We are here to worship our Lord and Savior. With that in mind, let's take God's word and turn now to Luke chapter 2, please. And we're going to look at our message from God's word in a familiar place, Luke chapter 2. And we'll read this familiar story. It is time tested and time worn, but we'll quickly say not worn out. It could never be worn out. It is so precious to us. Every line, every truth, every word. I invite you to stand with me for the reading this morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of the traditional Christmas story as found in Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and you can follow along. Luke 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Remain standing and we'll pray together. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this story and the truth that it holds. We are so thankful for the many songs of the season that remind us of this truth found in Scripture. We are so thankful, Lord, to have sung some of these songs today. And thank you for the songs that you gave to the choir that we might sing of this magnificent truth of Christmas. The birth of Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord himself, come from heaven to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might be spotless and separated from all sin. And then as he lived his life, he remained pure and spotless to be that perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he was in fact who he claimed to be, the very Son of the living God. Then later, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended, Father, back to your right hand, where he resides and where he's awaiting the time when you send him back in victory, in glory, to receive his bride, his church. And forever we will be together, Lord, with you. But Lord, it would not be all possible, none of that, apart from the birth, the first coming. And so, Lord, we bow in gratitude today in utter humility that you came for us. You came for sinners. You came while we were yet sinners. You died, in fact, Lord, that we might have everlasting life. What a Savior. What a Lord you are. So we pray that our hearts may be riveted on this scripture, that we will glean from it what you have for us today. There have been untold hundreds, thousands, millions, perhaps, of sermons and lessons taught from this passage over the years. And yet, we come back to it, and you speak to us in a fresh and new way each time. And so, Lord, now may the Holy Spirit guide us in a deeper understanding, that this may penetrate our hearts in such a way that we would understand to a deeper level what you have done for us in sending your only Son. Then, Lord, help us to live in the light of this truth. For some, that may mean coming to Christ as Lord and Savior, receiving him as the Savior he truly is, the one and only Savior. May this be the day of salvation for those who need it. And for all of us who are already saved, we pray, Lord, you would do a deeper work in us, a work of your grace to a deeper level, that we might appreciate more than ever our Lord and our Savior, so that we would live for him in this dark and hell-bound world. May we live in such a way as the shepherds did, making our faith known, telling what we know to be true to a world that desperately needs to hear it, and then to see it reflected in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you would. And we'll keep our Bibles open, and we'll be looking at some of the details in this passage, marvelous passage that it is. We've entitled the message today from the text that you just read, part of a verse, Good News of Great Joy. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Good News of Great Joy, as the angel said in verse number 10. Let's think about this together. You know, Christmas is a time of great joy for people who know the Scriptures and for people who know the Savior. It is just that. It is a time of great joy because we know the good news. We have received the good news. We have taken it to heart, and we have responded to this good news in faith and in trust of the Lord himself. It's a time of great joy because we know that Christ came to earth, and we know how he came, and we know why he came, and all of that, his coming, where he came, how he came, why he came, all of that together is good news of great joy, isn't it? He is the reason for the season, and his birth is good news of great joy. Now, we know for some people, Christmas time can be a struggle. We know that. We've heard that from personal testimonies of people. There's never been a Christmas season we go through that we're not aware of that. And even this season, we are aware that some cannot celebrate as they might think or as they might like or as they might feel in their heart. They have a sense of loss. Maybe they've lost their job. That's happened, no doubt, to some this very season. Some are living in kind of a a mood of heaviness because they've lost a loved one, maybe recently. This could be for some, even here, for some, the first Christmas without a certain loved one. And so there's a kind of a cloud that hangs over your heart, and that's understandable. And so when families gather, as some have already have and some will be gathering, then some families there will be a missing person at the table or in the family room when the family circle gathers. However many there are, however few, there will be a missing place in the family circle. And yet, there can be, in spite of all of that heaviness and loss and a sense of sorrow, and yet there can be and should be in the hearts of God's people an overriding sense of great joy. And that is because the reason for the season that we celebrate. And especially if these loved ones of whom I speak here this morning, if they have gone to heaven, and we know that through their testimony and then reflected in their lives. Surely, if a loved one's in heaven, there is fruit that would confirm that that's where they are. Well, then we can have that overriding sense of joy, knowing this is the best Christmas of all for them. What great joy they're experiencing, joy unlike any other joy, certainly greater than any earthly joy we've ever experienced. The Bible tells us that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. And so we can rejoice in that, knowing that for them, they're experiencing this superlative kind of joy. And so we celebrate for them and even with them. Well, this familiar story bears this out. Good tidings of great joy. We see it there in verse 10. But what I'd like to do is point out from this passage of Scripture four reasons why we find joy in the Christmas story. There are four things that seemed in my reading and study just to emerge from this passage. It is stated there in verse 10, but I want to comb through, if I could, with you, point out a few thoughts in four ways why we have great joy as believers. First of all, as we read early on in the passage, from verse 1 down through about verse 3, I want us to notice this, that we have great joy simply because God was in control. And I might add, He still is. We have a God who's on His throne. We have a God with whom there are no loose ends. That is, He's not wondering how things are going to pan out in this world. He wasn't wondering then. He's not wondering now. He never has. He never will be. He's always in control. And we see that in the Christmas story. Now, it's quite possible we have read right past it. And we have forgotten to look in all these details, these blessed details, and to see how it is that God is in control. Well, let's look and see how Luke, the historian, the physician, who's very careful to detail, what he has to say and how he introduces this birth of Christ story. Remember, he's writing this knowing that it's going to be recorded, knowing that he's put in the research, led by the Lord, of course, but he wants to make sure that it's stated just exactly the way the Lord intended for it to be written. So Luke begins the story writing about a decree. A decree is an official edict or a command given by none other than the mightiest person of that day, Augustus Caesar. Caesar was a title that was passed on to several people in authority in the Roman Empire. He took the additional title of the August One, which is a title that really no person ought to have. That is to say, he wanted that title to signify his ultimate majesty over his realm of the Roman Empire. And so it is sort of an a title of presumption and a title of, well, let's be honest, just frankly, to say arrogance. Because the only august one in the story is God himself. He is the magnificent one. He is the supreme one. He is the august one. But nonetheless, he had the title. He made the decree or the edict. And what was it? It was an edict or decree that all the world should be taxed. Now let's just stop right there. That's not sounding a whole lot about like great news of good joy, is it? This is not where we would go with a story about joy. Tax time is not usually associated with joy. So it's kind of interesting in that regard. And taxing is mentioned several times in those verses. You'll notice the word taxed, the verb in verse 1, and then the taxing in verse 2, and then all went to be taxed again in verse 3. So the introduction is about this enrollment or registration for the taxation, for the purpose of knowing who needed to pay what. But through all of this, we see the hand of God working. And so that's the reason we rejoice. Behind the edict or decree of Augustus Caesar was the working of Almighty God. Note this in the Christmas story. There are really three kings. There was Augustus Caesar, as we pointed out, and he was a sort of a king. He was over the Roman Empire, the supreme leader of that realm. But then there was the King of Kings who was in the manger. And not everybody understood that he was the king that he was. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there is the Father who is the King of heaven and earth, maker of all. And so it is this King, God the Father, who's orchestrating all of these details to pan out just as he would have them to pan out. And so a part of this registration for taxation was that people needed to return to the place of their ancestry, that is, where their family line was. And so that set things in motion for Joseph and Mary to go back to Nazareth. And we'll talk about that in just a moment more, but that's as it unfolds beginning in verse 4. What I want you to see is there is the hand of God, as has been said, in the glove of history. There is the working of God behind the scenes. We know what happened, and we know why it happened, as it happened. Jot this verse down, Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1. If you're in the good habit, and I hear this testimony sometimes in a given week, how that people are in the habit of reading a Proverbs or a chapter of Proverbs every day. I've encouraged the congregation to do that. Some of you have taken me up on that, and I'll throw that out again as an encouragement and even a challenge if you want it that way. Do that. You will find it, as others have, amazing how you'll come across things you did not know were in the Word of God. And the book of Proverbs is laid out so that there are these little nuggets of truth, these little statements, these little truths that stand alone. And here's a prime example of that. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he, that is God, turneth it whithersoever he will. And the picture there is of God's absolute control over all things. You see, for an ancient reader to read that the king's heart was in God's hand, that was saying that the most powerful man on earth, the man who could take your life at just a word, like have him killed, or a man who could put you in jail at just a word, a man like Augustus Caesar, who could make a decree and have people going here, going there, and doing this and doing that. That mighty person is still in the hand of one far mightier still. And that's the hand of God Almighty. And as he would direct, so it is done. Now, I don't think Augustus Caesar knew for one minute that he was doing the will of God. He thought, well, I'm just going to make an edict. Maybe he wanted to do this to get more taxes. That's quite possible. Knowing what we know of government, isn't it? It could be he just wanted to throw his weight around. We don't know what his motive is, but we know what was behind it. And that was the sovereign purpose and plan of God. So we have great joy knowing that God was in control. Now let's just pause one more minute as we think about this, because it's more than just an abstract truth. To say that God's in control, God was overseeing it, God had Augustus Caesar do it for whatever reason Augustus thought or had, God had a much higher purpose. But put yourself in this situation. When this decree from Rome came down, it set everybody into a total disarray and disorder. You talk about interrupting the normal course of events. Well, people had to go here and there, far and near, wherever they needed to go because of their ancestry. Well, Augustus didn't care, but it mattered to people who were involved. Of course it did. They had to leave what they were doing. They had to give up their work, leave their homes. They had to travel. And in that day, travel was not easy. It was very difficult. And here I might add this while we're thinking about it. Joseph and Mary, now great with child, you know that, a part of the story, they had to travel some 75 miles. 75 miles. You ladies can appreciate that, can't you? Being an expectant mother in the last part of the pregnancy while having to go in a car somewhere can be difficult. But here with the crude means of transportation they had, a 75-mile journey, and just like everybody else, they had to pick up and leave whatever they were doing, family, all of it, going back to their roots. So it was difficult. And all of that kind of disruption to the normal course of their lives brings into focus what happens with us. We may not have an imperial edict issued. We may not have some government statute handed down. But we know all too well that things come into our lives, surprisingly, we didn't see it coming, and things come into our lives that are anything but pleasant. They're disruptive, they're unwelcome, they're surprising, all of the above, and they cause us a sense of panic. So to know that no matter what happens, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how negative it might seem, and we have all these things that can and do come into life, know this, that God is still in control, that God pulls the strings, that everything that happens in your life and in my life comes in one of two ways, either by God's direction or at least by His permission. Everything comes from His sovereign direction or by His sovereign permission. Remember that, and no matter what you're going through, even the loss of a loved one, you'll have a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to find joy in every season, in every day, in every week of our lives, knowing that God is in control. So we have joy because God was and is in control. Second, we have great joy because Scripture was fulfilled. Scripture was fulfilled. Now, when you read the gospel account of Matthew, and not only the Christmas story in Matthew, but a lot of things in Matthew. Matthew, because he was writing to a Jewish group of readers, that was his primary audience. He refers to Christ as King of the Jews. And there are a lot of references there that were Jewish in orientation. Matthew, more so than Luke, links what happened in the Christmas story and everything else in the life of Christ as fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Because remember, he was writing for Jews, and they would have known the scriptures, and it was important that they know that their Jewish Old Testament, their scriptures that they were so dear to them, they needed to know that this was fulfilling that they had learned and knew was coming. Well, Luke does not take time, most of the time, to refer to it as a fulfillment of Scripture, but we know from Scripture that what's happening here was fulfillment of Scripture. For example, look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, which was up in the northern part of the Promised Land, the Holy Land, near the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of an out-of-the-way place, but it was up north. And he went into Judea, a region in the south of the Holy Land, to a city, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And we know the human reason given here is because that's where his ancestors were from, the city of David. And Joseph was in that family line, so that's where he needed to go. But we know the higher purpose was that it must be in Bethlehem where Mary is to give birth to this son, the Son of God. Why? Because it was prophesied that that would be the birthplace. That was not an accident. Did you know there's only one scripture? But I pause to say one scripture is enough. God doesn't have to prophesy something a bunch of times. There's only one that tells us that this would be the place. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And here's what the Bible says in that passage of Scripture. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Again, the marvelous truth that Christ did not have a beginning at Bethlehem. No, he never had a beginning at all. He's the eternal one. You know, a lot of people that have not read their Bibles and know the whole truth don't know that. They think, well, baby Jesus started at Bethlehem because they've heard the carols or seen the nativity scenes. We know better, don't we? His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But that's where he would come to be born as a baby, to take on human flesh and to make his entrance into the world, prophesied as the specific town of Bethlehem. There were other scriptures that were fulfilled as well concerning the birth and then the life. Let me just mention two associated with the birth. We don't usually refer to these, and now that it's Christmas season, we have to refer to these. It's just too important to pass it up. The earliest one, and it's often referred to as the first gospel. Maybe you've never heard that. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and did you know the first gospel was actually given to the serpent, to the old devil? And here was the prophecy given to him, but of course, beyond him to the world. Here's what it says in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's more of a mysterious reference, but we know that included in that is the coming, in fact, even the birth of Christ. Well, right in that verse is a veiled reference to the virgin birth, thy seed. He was the seed of the woman. Without the seed of man, there was no part of human kind involved in his birth, no human father. It was the Holy Spirit who conceived within Mary, and therefore we know that was a fulfillment of a prophecy made so long before about Christ coming. And then the ultimate outcome was that this seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Aren't we thankful? The serpent would bruise his heel. That's a reference to crucifixion and suffering. But his ordeal was fatal. The devil was crushed and defeated soundly. And that was all prophesied. Then we have Isaiah 7:14, and we've referred to this a time or two. But one more time, it's such a precious verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So everything about Christ's coming, including those verses, was fulfilled. I'll say that one more time. Every prophecy about his first coming in the Old Testament has been totally, completely fulfilled. Nothing dangling, nothing left that was not fulfilled pertaining to his first coming. Now, that brings us joy, but what adds to that joy, the reason we can say it's good news of great joy, is this. Because if God went to great lengths so that every single detail of the prophecy of Christ's first coming was fulfilled, guess what? Every prophecy of his second coming will also be fulfilled to the point, fully, completely, exactly as God says it will happen. So it should give us great joy, to know as we look back that Christ fulfilled it all. Nothing left undone in his first coming. He came exactly as God said he would, where he predicted he would, and God alone knew the time, but it was just at the right time, as Paul points out in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, according to God's plan, he came. And he's coming back in the same way. We live in a world of uncertainty. There's uncertainty in the world. There's even uncertainty as to the time of Christ's coming. But make no mistake, there is absolutely no uncertainty to the fact that he is coming. He is coming. And we look forward to that, don't we? Does that bring joy? It does if you're a believer. It's wonderful to think that any moment he could come again. Because why? Because it's prophesied. It's predicted. The whole Bible, you know, is about Christ. Even the Old Testament, New Testament, we know. Sometimes people think, well, it's just the New Testament. No, the whole Bible, Christ said so. Here's what he said in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. And of course, the Scriptures he was referring to was the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Someone said it like this. The whole Bible is about Christ. The Old Testament says the Christ is coming. The Gospels tell us Christ is here. And the rest of the New Testament says in one way or another, at one point or another, and crowning with the book of Revelation, the Messiah is coming again. It's all about him, you see. It's all about him. And that's why we have the good news of great joy. Because God's in control. Because God's scriptures were fulfilled. The third reason why we have great joy is because Christ was born. Obviously, that's right in the heart of the passage. Verses 8 through 11 tell us about the birth. Tell us about the unfolding of the news to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord, I'm going to summarize this. We'll not look at every verse, but you read it. It's so precious to our heart. So precious. The angel of the Lord appeared suddenly to the shepherds. The shepherds in those days were nobodies. And we should note that. We should just note that. When God announced the birth of Christ, he didn't announce it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, the muckety-mucks. No, it was just the ordinary people on the hillside tending their flocks. And in those days, it was just very menial work, very ordinary, very humble occupation. And yet the Lord honored them in that way, did he not? And he had a reason for doing that. So the angel of the Lord suddenly, unexpectedly appeared while they were just out there keeping watch over their flock by night. And then the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Suddenly, all of a sudden, there's an outshining. There's a brilliance that appears that we're told was the glory of the Lord himself. The Shekinah glory the expression of the very presence of God out there on that hillside that night. And then the angel told them to fear not. Well, they were scared to death. And we would have been too. What a sight. And they did not know what was going on. So to calm them down, the angel said, fear not. It wasn't a time to be scared or to be fearful. It was a time to be joyful. And that's what he follows with. Look at it again in verse 10. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then furthermore, the angel confirmed this with a sign and showing them that they would be able to locate and identify this one. But I save that for just a moment. Let me just make one more point here. What was the good news? The good news, of course, was that Christ was born. There's never been better news. Has there? We call it the gospel. And usually the gospel we refer to as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul referred to the gospel or good news of Christ. But you couldn't have that without this good news. You couldn't have the good news that Christ died for our sins if Christ had not come to be born so that he could die. And then he could be resurrected. Everything hinges back to this. So the good news really begins here and culminates later to its maximum fulfillment. The good news that there was now a Savior. Notice the titles. We don't have time to get into this, but I must point them out. In verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior. He's the only one. We mentioned that in last Sunday's sermon. There's not two or three or four or many Saviors. He's the only Savior because he is the only God-man. And he's Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. You heard the choir sing of Messiah. Understand these terms. These are precious terms to us. The Old Testament word is Messiah. The New Testament term is Christ. They are one and the same. Messiah is the Hebrew word, the Hebrew title, the Old Testament word. Christ is the New Testament Greek title, but they both mean the anointed one. And if you know the Bible, the point being made with that title is he was anointed to be all three offices. He would be prophet, he would be priest, and he would be king. Just like in the Old Testament, those three offices existed, the prophets, the priests, and the kings. But no one had all three. Only our Lord and Savior was the Christ in the threefold sense. As prophet, he is our teacher, teaching with authority, telling us, even commanding us what to do, what to believe, how to live. Make no mistake, he is the prophet, and we should heed what he says and what he teaches. That's part of the Great Commission, you know, that we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He offers sacrifice on our behalf. In his case, he offered himself. And then he's the king who will rule and reign. And that time is coming when he's coming back to earth to do all of that. So he is the one who bears all of these precious titles and the only one who can fulfill these roles. One last thing, and we'll close the message. But I must say this, and it's obvious in the story, we have great joy for three reasons we've mentioned thus far. One, God is in control, right? He's in control. You believe that? He is in control. Number two, we have great joy. Why? Because the scriptures are fulfilled. They were and will be fulfilled. We have a book that is certain and sure. We can rely on it. We can believe in it. We can do what the song says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What better place to rest your faith than the word of God? That's why we read it every day. That's why we preach it every week, because this is the foundation for life. And so we come to it with complete confidence. Great joy that Christ was born, of course. One more reason. We have great joy because Christ's birth was revealed confirmed and proclaimed. Look at verse 10 one more time. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is for all people, he goes on to say. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just to the shepherds. Not just to Mary and Joseph, of course. Of course not. Not just to the three kings from the east that came later to bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. No, it was not just a limited blessing, but good news of great joy to all people. And so that would in fact happen, there is a revealing, there is a confirming, and there is a proclaiming that goes on. The angel announced his birth to the shepherds. We've seen that. Then the angel confirmed this coming of Christ with a sign. What was the sign? They're looking for a baby, these shepherds. They're going to Bethlehem. Well, where would you look for a baby? How would you know it was the right baby? There were likely other babies that were born that night. We don't know that, but it could well have been. They needed to be led to the right baby, the Holy Child. And here was the sign. You will find a babe lying in a manger. That was unusual. That was different. What mother would lay a child in a feeding trough? That would be a last resort, wouldn't it? Kind of nasty. And you moms don't like germs. And you especially don't like them on your little newborn. So it was a nasty place, a place for livestock. And we've seen the pictures, the manger scenes. Likely there were livestock in this area because there was a feeding trough and livestock like to be fed. So they were probably there around this scene. And so this would be the sign. You'll find a babe lying in a manger. The swaddling clothes, that was not really the sign, because that's the way children were normally dressed or cared for after birth. They would wrap them with strips of cloth, much like a receiving blanket, you know. And you know how it is in a hospital. Boy, those nurses, they do it so tight. I mean, they really wrap those babies in those blankets because they do that day in and day out. But this is the same idea. There was the body was wrapped in those cloths very tenderly and carefully. But the sign was the manger. And then the unmistakable confirmation when the whole multitude of angels appears. We're not told how many, but the word there is myriads of angels. Thousands upon thousands of angels, the heavenly host appeared. And singing or praising God, glory to God in the highest. And what an unmistakable sign. We've never seen the likes of that. It's so amazing. It was so that they could not let it pass by. They had to know this was, in fact, no ordinary birth. He was no ordinary son that had been born. Then they came, went to Bethlehem, saw the child, because the Lord had made it known unto them. All of this is borne out in the scripture. And then they came and saw the baby. And then they left and they began to make known, verse 17 tells us, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So you see what's happening here? It's not just a birth, but it's a birth that needs to be noticed. And it's a birth that not only needs to be noticed and revealed and confirmed, but proclaimed. Proclaimed by the angels there in that locality. But for God's own reasons, he didn't have angels to take it worldwide, did he? He could have, but he didn't. That was for man to do. That was for mankind to do. That was for his people to do. And so the shepherds are the ones that went and told what they had heard and what they saw. And then I want you to notice in closing, what was the response to all of this? Three responses. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it, that is this report that was now being given by the shepherds, all they that heard it wondered. Well, who wouldn't? So there was this sense of awe and amazement on the part of every person that the shepherds talked to. That's what you would expect. They saw angels. They heard angels. They saw the baby, just as they were told. And so there was a sense of amazement by everyone that heard it. But there's a different kind of response in verse 19, isn't there? It says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here was deep thought. Here was meditation. Here was reflection. Here was a woman with her own thoughts. And there was not an outward sense of elation. There was not an excitement here, but there was something much deeper, something much more meaningful. You can only imagine. She has given birth to the Son of God and knew that. And she's pondering all that in her heart. And then I want you to see the shepherd's response. The shepherds returned. And I think the word return there has to indicate from the context, they went back to the hillsides. They had work to do. They probably realized, we've got to go back to tend to our sheep. That was their job. They were responsible. So the shepherds returned back to the hillside, back to the sheep. But they didn't go back the same as they had left those sheep, did they? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them, they realized we're so privileged. God has made known to us this precious event tonight that we've witnessed. And then we know who this is and why he's come. And God has let us in on this. And so that's where I want to close this message. Good news of great joy? Absolutely. For those of us who know it, we would say, amen. It certainly is. It certainly is. How can it be any less? Good news of great joy. But let's remember that there are others that do not know it. There are others that have not heard it. There are others who need to hear it. What if the shepherds had kept this to themselves? Now think of shepherds. I already told you they were just common, ordinary folk. They were not public speakers. They were not the type to say much to anybody. They were sort of loners. They were out there on the hillsides every night. And they were not forceful people. They were not public speakers. They were not public in that sense. And yet they told people what they had witnessed and what they knew. How could they not? And as we find here in the story, some will receive and some will not. Not everybody was like Mary. Not everybody got to the level as Mary did. Not everybody wanted to get to that level. You would think that everybody would want to investigate for themselves. We have no record of that. They were shocked by the news when they heard from the shepherds. But we have no record that there was a big ruckus or a great run there to get to see the child. I think God would have told us that if that had happened, don't you? But at least they knew. And what I'm telling you is we have the privilege and we have the responsibility. We have the assignment that we should share the good news that brings with it great joy. As far as we know, God did not tell them, now go and tell it. We don't have that anywhere in there. There's no command. They just did it because they couldn't keep it to themselves. And shouldn't that be the attitude of every Christian? How could we keep this news of a Savior to ourselves? How could we keep it within the confines of a church building? Why would we ever think that would be the end-all, the be-all of a church? Just come and recite the news amongst ourselves. Surely, we have a compulsion. Surely, there's something in our heart that says, I need to be telling this. I need to be sharing this. That's part of being a Christian, isn't it? And something else, part of being a Christian is becoming more and more like Mary, where we ponder these things. If we can just kind of think lightly of Christmas and boy, I hate to hear this. I hate to hear this comment. And I know what some people mean when they say it, but I would hope that you hate to hear this too. When people say, I'll be glad when Christmas is over. It just grates my ears when I hear that. We should want to live in the reality of Christmas all of the days of the year. To know that He's come. And to know why He's come. But to somehow just kind of, well, let's get on with Christmas. Let's get done and then we get back to normal. That's the problem. We get back to normal, the old humdrum, and we don't have the joy that we ought to have. Especially at Christmas. Let's bow together. Good news, Father, of great joy. That's the way you had Dr. Luke to pen this. And surely it could never be put any greater or any clearer. This is the best of news, of the greatest joy. It's all because of our Savior, who He is and why He came. May we live in the fullness of that. May we not just be caught up in the world's sense of joy. The world has some measure of excitement and joy just because of all the parties and all the gift exchanges and all the buying and the selling and the shopping and that kind of joy. But that is so lightweight. That's not the joy you're talking about here in your word. It's much, much different and much, much deeper. So much so that no matter what's going on in our lives, even hardship, at this time of year, even sadness, that this joy, the joy of Christ coming to be our Savior, this joy overrides all of the sadness, all of the trials, everything that we might have to be living through at any moment, even now. What joy, what good news. May we never forget that. And may we tell it out, just like the shepherds, because we must. How can we keep that to ourselves? Lord, help us. Help us. In Christ's name we pray.